Thank you very much for inviting me to be with you, and I would invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to the book of the Psalms. I understand that you are studying that, and we're going to look at a few verses in Psalm 62, and it is on page 451 in the Chapel Bible. Psalm 62, this is a psalm written by David. We've already heard a little bit about David this morning. David was the author of many of these poetic writings here. Psalm 62, it is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Also to thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray that by the Holy Spirit this morning we may be quickened, that you will work in our hearts, that your word may be understood by us and also obeyed by us, that we may be formed by it, that we may be changed by it. For the glory of your Son, we ask this in his precious and worthy name. Amen. One of the many problems that I have is that I manage to lose a lot of things, or misplace them, I like to think. Combined with that problem is that I have a terrifically difficult time finding them. And unfortunately, when I can't find things and I call out for help, and of course I call out to my wife, invariably, she is able to find something that I could never find. And of course, that leads to some very interesting conversations at our house, as you can imagine it. But this is not a problem just of old age. This is a problem that I had when I was younger as well. And my favorite helper when I was a young boy was my mother. And she would come to my rescue and invariably find what I was looking for. And then very often she would say to me, "Young man, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you can't see past the end of your nose." And you know, my mother was right. And I've begun to see how right she was. For it is very hard for us to see past the end of our nose. It is very hard for us to see things other than from our own personal perspective. As a result, we very rarely see things as they are. And it is only as the Word of God has its way with us and forms our thinking do we start to begin to see things as they really are. Our culture tells us, look at everything from your own perspective because you are the single most important person in the world. And your happiness And what satisfies you comes first. That's what our culture tells us. And it just reinforces our inability to see past the end of our nose. You know, when God begins to work in our life, we begin to go to school, and He teaches us how to see past the end of our nose. A few weeks ago, I said to one of my grandsons, my grandsons are quite young, but this is one of them, I said, "Are you looking forward to going back to school?" And he immediately said, "No." He said, "It's too much work." You see, he was enjoying playing and doing what little boys do. But you see, when God begins to work in our life, He enrolls us in His school, whether we like it or not. He has many lessons to teach us, and the most important lesson is that we might get to know Him and understand Him. That is the greatest richness that we can ever acquire. The knowledge of God. And you know, we don't get out of that school and we don't graduate till the day we go into glory itself. The book of the Psalms, therefore, is a wonderful treasure house for the believer, for it gives us the experiences of those who have been in God's school. David was one of the great writers of the Psalms. He writes, I think, more Psalms than anyone else. We sometimes take this man David pretty much for granted without really recognizing what an extraordinary person he was. We think of David as a shepherd boy, and he was a shepherd boy, but he was a shepherd boy who knew how to deal with a lion and with a bear. Now, I don't know when was the last time you ran into a lion or a bear, but they're pretty frightening. He was a young man who went down to the armies of Israel when the Philistines were attacking Israel, and everybody was frightened to death by a man named Goliath. And you see there how big this man Goliath was. Can you imagine how much money he could have made in the NBA? Pretty intimidating guy, 9 feet 9 inches, and he was no skinny guy. He was a big, powerful man. And here is a young man in his late teens who is prepared in the strength of his experience with God to go and fight that man and had no doubt in his mind that he would be victorious. This is an extraordinarily brave, courageous, physically strong person. And the Bible tells us that in that engagement with Goliath, it says that David ran towards him. He wasn't frightened at all. Not only was he strong, courageous personally, but he was a great leader of men. He was a general who never lost a fight. So he not only knew how to fight himself, but he knew how to array an army. He knew how to manage strategy and be successful. But then we also see from the book of the Psalms that this man was a great poet. This was a man who not only could write poetry, but set it to music. And not only could he set it to music, but he could sing. Now, I don't know if Mozart could sing. I don't know if Beethoven could sing, but they were great composers. But this man was a poet. He was a composer. He knew how to play an instrument. And the Bible says that when he sung, Saul's troubled spirit went away. It'd be great to hear David sing, wouldn't it? But the New Testament also tells us that this man was a prophet. He was a great man of God, but he was also a man who knew what it was to fail very, very seriously in his life. He was involved in murdering one of his key generals. He was a man who committed adultery with that general's wife. David was a man who knew what it was to be very great before God, but he knew what it was to fail most miserably. And when you come to Psalm 62, you're listening to a psalm, a poem written by a man with great experience with God. This is not a young man writing this psalm. This is an old saint of God writing this psalm. Those who have studied the psalm said that this psalm was likely written at the time of Absalom's rebellion. David reigned on the throne of Israel for 40 years, but towards the end of that reign, his son rose up in rebellion against him and stole away the hearts of the men of Israel, and David had to flee from Jerusalem. And they say this psalm was written at that time. A time when things were kind of desperate in the life of David. And we find that though that David is not overwhelmed in this psalm. Notice what he says in the opening verses. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, for he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." What words from a man who was facing one of the great crises of his life. But you see, it was the words of a poet who had experience with God and had learned that God was faithful and had learned that God worked all things according to the counsel of his own will. So David is resting in this psalm in what he knows God will do and what God is able to do. So this psalm is full of statements that are well worth thinking about. But what we want to do this morning is just look at those last two verses. Those last two verses that begin with this expression, "God hath spoken once, and twice I have heard this." Now, you won't find that expression, I don't believe, anywhere else in the psalm. In fact, I don't know that you're going to find it anywhere else in the Bible. God hath spoken once and twice I've heard. And you say, well, what does that mean? The commentaries suggest that it was a poetic expression that says, this is something that God has said over and over. It's something important enough to understand. So God spoke once and twice I've heard. And the writer is saying, listen carefully to what I've got to say. He says, first of all, he says that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. It's an interesting expression. Not that God has power. He certainly has power. Not that God uses power, but that power belongs to him. David was settled in his soul that there was no power at all outside of that which was within the will and ordering of God. Now, that's a very big lesson to learn, that power belongs to God, that there is nothing that happens that is outside of God's control. David says to us here, listen, I know that power belongs to God. It's his. He uses it. He orders it. He makes things happen. That's the God that David is trusting in. That power belongs to God. That there is nothing that is outside of the scope of God's omnipotent power. My dear friend, that is a great lesson to learn. I do not speak to you this morning as one who has learned it, but one who desires to learn it and to understand it, that power belongs to God. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 17, I believe it is. 2 Samuel. We're going to read just some verses. Second Samuel 16, please. just to show you how strongly David had learned and understood this lesson. He is 2 Samuel 16, verse 6. And this is an incident that happened as David is leaving the city of Jerusalem. He is fleeing from his son Absalom and the open rebellion that is against him. And Samuel, in writing this, tells us of this little story. He says in 2 Samuel 16, verse 6, and we'll just read it, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. You get this picture. David is fleeing. He has the remnants of his army with him, and out comes a man who starts to curse David. And it says that, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. This was the curse of this man Shimei to the king as he's departing. Then Abishai the son of Zeruiah said unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now, if you know anything of the history, this was typical for one of the king's mighty men. This man who was there, the sons of Zeruiah, I think that Joab was of that family. He says, let me take care of him for you. Let's get rid of this guy. He's bothering us here. And the king said, what do I have to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done it? And Abishai said, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. A remarkable story, isn't it? It was so clear in David's heart that power belonged to God that he saw that nothing was going to be allowed or happened that God was not behind it. A very powerful lesson. You and I naturally would say, this is a man who's to be eliminated, just as the sons of Zeruiah said it. I'm the anointed of God. I'm on the throne because God rejected Saul. But David doesn't say that at all. He says, let him alone, because the Lord has bidden him to curse David. A few weeks ago, we had a storm, a hurricane category 4 or 5, blew into Louisiana and blew into some of Texas. It was a very powerful storm. I'm in the insurance business, and I can tell you, we watch and we look at those storms very carefully. It was one of the most powerful storms to hit the United States and one of the most destructive storms. And I remember looking at the paper, or the newspaper, and it said something like this, that the Gulf Coast feel the fury of nature. Oh, that's interesting. The Gulf Coast feel the fury of nature. Where did that storm come from? Power belongs to God. If there's 145-mile-an-hour wind roaring through the Gulf states, it's not nature that's done it. It's not Mother Nature, it's God. David knew that. He said, power belongs to God. There is no evidence of power seen in man or creation that God is not behind it. We, just the beginning of this year, was the terrible tsunami in Southeast Asia. 250,000 people lost their lives. The power of that tsunami and the power of its source is spoken of in terms that are hard to take in. Was God in control of that tsunami? David would say yes. Power belongs to God. The Bible tells us about earthquakes. It tells us about floods. It tells us about famines. It tells us about pestilences. And never, ever once does it in any way indicate that God is not in control of everything. There is never a flood, an earthquake, a pestilence, a famine that is not according to God's design and plan as it's presented to us in the Word of God. So we as believers, we say with David, once has God spoken, twice have I heard that power belongs to God. And we know that God operates all things according to His will. And that gives us tremendous comfort in our daily lives. That God is behind and working everything according to His will. It was a week after Katrina hit, and there was a radio program on the National Radio Network. And the commentator was a fellow named Daniel Shore. And some of you maybe know Daniel Shore. He's a very old man at this time. He is 89 years old. And yet he still has commentary on the radio. And every so often you will see him on TV. And it was very interesting that about the time Katrina hit, there was also some discussion about teaching intelligent design in our schools. Do you remember that discussion? And President Bush had come out and said something like this, that he thought that both sides, both evolution and intelligent design, should be taught in the schools of America. Daniel Shore, in this radio commentary after Katrina, said this about the president's statement. He said that Bush had staked out what he called a non-position, because a man like Daniel Shore doesn't think there's anything like intelligent design. He said Bush had staked out a non-position, and he said that Bush might well have reflected on Katrina, that if this was the result of intelligent design, then the designer has something to answer for. Daniel Shore has it wrong. And that is that God never has to answer to us. We need to answer to God. God does everything according to His design and its purpose. You say, well, what is the purpose of Katrina? I couldn't tell you that. But I can tell you this, that the God whom I know and trust has everything in His control. And He does everything perfectly. John Piper made an interesting comment. He said that God will always be guilty of high, serious crimes by those who think they haven't committed any. God does not need to answer to us, but God requires that we should answer to Him. So David says, he says that power belongs to God. But then he also says that, he goes on to say that also mercy. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it? Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongs mercy. He recognized that God was omnipotent, God was powerful, that there was nothing that happened other than according to his will and command. But he also knew that God was merciful. David had learned this in his experience from his failure with Bathsheba and with the murder of Uriah. There was a time when David's conscience was smitten, and he recognized that he had sinned before God. And God sent a prophet to him called Nathan to tell him that God had put away his sin. You see, mercy is that which we do not deserve. God shows mercy to us. We don't deserve it, do we? But we rejoice in it. And there's a psalm that tells us that mercy and truth have kissed each other. How can that be that God would show sinners mercy? It is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only on the cross of Christ, at the cross of Christ, where we see that God is able to show mercy, mercy to us. David knew that power belongs to God, but he also knew that mercy belongs to God. This also is a great comfort to the believer. Nothing happens to you or to me apart from the will and power of God, but God also has mercy. We sometimes say we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and that is true, but we do know that tomorrow will bring us fresh mercy. God's mercies are fresh and new every morning. I don't know what difficulty you face tomorrow, but you know that with God also is mercy. I rejoice in that. The mercy that found me at Calvary's cross, the mercy that reached me when I deserved judgment, is the mercy that will reach me tomorrow morning as I get up to face whatever the day will bring. But David doesn't stop there, and we must rush on. He goes on to say, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for you render to every man according to his work." Now, I would have thought that if I was writing the psalm, and of course I don't write psalms or poems or songs, I don't know whether I would have left that little clause there. That seems to interrupt the flow, doesn't it? It seems God has power, and you say, I rejoice in that. He's omnipotent. Nothing happens without. And he's also merciful. Oh, I rejoice in that. Why this last clause? He says, for you render to every man according to his work. God saves men and women according to his grace and mercy, but he judges them according to their works. It's very interesting that this idea of God judging according to their works is expressed over and over again in the New Testament, even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I believe it is in Matthew's Gospel and also in the other Gospels. He says that the Son of Man will come in power and great glory and render to everyone according to their works. John Phillips, I think, put it best. He says that this clause is the other side of the statement that David made, the other side of the coin, that God is merciful. He says that those who will not accept the free pardon of God's mercy have nothing to look forward to but a fair trial. God offers pardon freely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is ours, the mercy. Oh, the mercy seat of God that's available this morning, the gospel, how we love it. But for those who will not accept it, those who will in the arrogance of their heart say that God has to answer to us, not we must answer to God, must one day face a fair trial when they will be judged according to their works. I'm very thankful this morning that I will not be judged according to my works. Having received the forgiveness that is mine through the Lord Jesus Christ, David says, look, I've learned, God has said it once, I've heard it twice, I've gotten the message that power belongs to God. He is in control in all things, the little things and the big things. Nothing is out of his control. But with God also is mercy. How we rejoice in that this morning, the mercy of God. For those who will not receive God's free offer of mercy, there awaits only judgment according to their works. May these thoughts encourage our hearts this morning, and may we just rejoice in a God who has power, and he has mercy, and he freely gives it to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the assurance that we find in our hearts as we read of it together, that we will not be greatly moved because we know that you are a God of power and a God of mercy. You are a God who works all things according to the counsel of your own will. Dismiss us now, we ask, with your blessing. The same with the children downstairs. Our God, work in their hearts for your glory. For we ask it in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.